Today on Growing Through Grace.
Paul has this great balance between doctrine and duty. What we have and are and what we've been given. Action is always based on the foundation of knowledge. In other words, God doesn't ask you to do anything until he tells you what he's done for you.
Listening to Growing Through Grace with Pastor Jack Abelin of Morningstar Christian Chapel in Whittier, California. It's good to be back with you for our studies through the book of Ephesians. We're looking at chapter 4, verses 1 through 3 today and tomorrow as Paul addresses the need for us to be worthy of the calling in which we were called. Pastor Jack will show us what that means on a practical level and how we can walk forward in a way that pleases our Heavenly Father. Here's our teacher with today's lesson.
All right, let's open our Bibles this evening to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. If you've ever joined an organization, really doesn't matter what it is, you will find usually with your membership that there are rules to follow. Objectives maybe to accomplish or aims that the group you joined is heading in that direction. It could be a baseball team or a service organization or a denomination. Conformity is usually demanded of a group. The pitfalls, of course, are that you fall into the rules that are binding, and sometimes they're blinding. And if you get a lot of people going in one direction, it's easy to kind of fall in with them. If you go back and read John chapter 9, where the boys and Jesus run into a man that is blind, and the disciples ask about whose fault it was, he or his parents. Jesus said it wasn't anybody's fault. God wants to be glorified. This is for his glory. He spit into some dirt, rubbed it in the guy's eyes, and said, go wash. And then apparently the Lord disappeared, because when the fella got back, he's able to see, and they said, who did it? And he said, some guy named Jesus. Where is he? He goes, I don't know. I never seen him before. The folks that were in the group started to argue with him. Is that the guy that's always sitting around begging that's blind? And some said, yeah, it's him. Some said, well, it looks like him. I don't know. The Pharisees were told they didn't believe his story. He said, look, I was blind. They said, well, who is it? Jesus. Well, what did he do? And this is what he did. Well, he shouldn't have done that. It's the Sabbath day. He said, it's odd to me that someone that breaks the Sabbath law can have that kind of power. They went to his parents and they said, well, is this your boy? Yep. Was he blind? Yep. How did he get well? I don't know. Well, what did he tell you? Well, he can speak for himself. He's old enough. And then you read these faithful words. They were afraid that they would be put out of the synagogue because the Pharisees had made a rule. You stand up for Jesus, you get 86th out of the community. They were part of the community, but they were now blinded and bound to it. Hopefully they got away from it. Jesus finally found the guy, and he introduced himself. I'm the guy that made you well. So the parents were worried about community standards. The fellow was just happy to see. But that's kind of the ultimate peer pressure. Imagine your son being healed and not being able to just sing that at the top of your lungs to anyone who would listen. On the positive side, peer pressure can be a great thing. I've always noticed that people in church are well-behaved for the most part. Sometimes in counseling, I hear what somebody does or says at home, and I wonder if that's going to be the same person I know. Nobody's up yelling and screaming here. Everybody's, you know, we're impressed with all of you. But it'll keep you in line. Especially when I was a young pastor, I thought that God made me a pastor just to keep me in church. Because if I had the choice, I might have stayed home. Like some of you tonight are home. When we had the COVID, everybody stayed home. But then when we started coming back, people stayed home, some of them. I thought about doing a Sunday morning from my bed. Sitting in bed with, I should have done it. I got talked out of it. But I almost did it. So there's, the pressure can be negative, it can be positive, but it certainly is God's plan for the church that we, through mutual ministry and relationship with God, walking in his love, can be seen by the world as a group that has God's hand all over it. It is unique to God's plan to reach the world by causing the church to love one another and walk in a way that the world knows nothing about. So tonight, and we're only going to do a couple, two or three verses, because I just want to kind of get started and think about it through. But this is kind of the second portion of this book. The first three chapters, Paul spends every bit of time telling you what God sees when he looks at you as his people. And what you should see of yourself, because this is how God views you. When we started the book, I said to you, there are three words to remember for the book. And they're right here behind me. Sit, walk, and I think it's, yeah, there you go. And stand. Sit, the first three chapters. Just sit down and listen to what God says about you, what he's given you, what he's promised to do with you, what he will accomplish and has accomplished in your life. But having sat and learned all those things, we get to chapter 4, verse 1, and it says, now walk worthy of that calling. And for the next two chapters, it'll be about taking what you've known about how God sees you and now letting the world see what God wants to have known of him through his people. In other words, first God, here's what God sees in you. Now, what does God want the world to see about him in you? Walk in that walk. But it's a walk based upon what we've been given. And then by the time we get to chapter 6, there's that one more warfare verse about standing and having done all to stand in his strength. Whenever you read the epistles, and especially Paul's, which are most of them, Paul has this great balance between doctrine and duty, between what we have and are and what we've been given, and then the balance of what we should do with it as a result. In fact, just from the standpoint of the epistles, action is always based on the foundation of knowledge. In other words, God doesn't ask you to do anything until he tells you what he's done for you. So if you go read, for example, the book of Romans, you'll have 11 chapters where God says, I've done all of these things. And then you get to chapter 12, verse 1, and you read the words, therefore, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. It's your reasonable service. And then in the last few chapters of that book, it's an action based upon knowledge. You go to the book of Galatians, first four chapters, here's everything God's done for you. Chapter 5, verse 1, therefore, because of these things, here's how you should live. You go to the book of Colossians, chapter 1 through chapter 3, verse 4. All a list of what God has done for you. Not really asking of you anything, just this is what he's done. Verse 5, therefore, present your bodies, present your members. So wherever you turn, at least from God's standpoint, your Christian life is a life of response. It is not a life where you get a bunch of duties and hope you can impress the Lord. It is always, here's what he's done for you, now act accordingly. So that verse that says we love him because he first loved us is absolutely vital. It's the only motivation that we are given by the Lord. Here's everything I've done now. All I want you to do is respond. So our duties should never be taught before we are taught the doctrinal truths of what God has done for us. You don't want to get those backwards, right? We must know what God has done and will do and promise to do before you can ever address what should be your response. And the response is always the same. When you know how much God cares for you, what he's promised to do, what he's doing, it's really easy then to serve him. There's no pressure. You're not trying to build up a credit with him. It's just, it's something that you just can't get away from. I owe him my life. So don't be shy with the doctrinal stuff, which is sometimes the hardest things to study. But you got to have the facts, because the facts are the foundation for behavior. It'll keep you going when everything else is said and done. So rather seek out the truth about what God has said. Solomon wrote in Proverbs chapter 2, dig for those truths, this wisdom from God, like he would dig for buried treasure. In other words, give it your all. Look for it as hidden treasure, I think. Because when you understand the fear of the Lord and you have the knowledge of God and God gives you wisdom, then you will be filled with understanding. And then you'll want to serve the Lord. So if you haven't been with us, go listen to those first three chapters. They're great motivations for what follows. The list of blessings, the privileges, the rights, the honors, the promises, all follow. And then chapter 4, verse 1, walk worthy of the things you've been given. So what he's done for us, and now what we do in response. Precept leads to practice. Precept leads to practice. The only way it really works, else you're feeling obligations, you have pressure to do, there's guilt involved, but you're never motivated by love. You might do the right thing, but it's hard to be sustainable because you don't really, and you aren't acting based on a love that God has for you. So the tying word in chapter 4, verse 1, is the word therefore. And wherever you see a wherefore, therefore, you know, I think it was Moody who said, you got to ask wherefore. And the wherefore here is the first three chapters. So the last three chapters are all about what God wants the world to see in you. And I should tell you, the greatest thing he's interested in is the love relationship amongst the saints, which the world knows nothing about. By this love shall all men know you're my disciples. By this, a love that God places in your heart when the Spirit moves in, a love that's it can't be reproduced, that it can't be faked, that can't be sustained without God's love for you and understanding that agape that he has for you. And you'll even see that in verse 3 tonight where you'll read, endeavoring to keep the unity of spirit and the bond of peace. So this is what God wants. So it starts off, I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you are called. I think we mentioned back in chapter 3 that Paul, in seeing himself, no matter what happened to him, saw himself in light of being in God's hands. And so he never says, I'm a prisoner of the Romans, or I'm a prisoner of the Jews, I'm a prisoner of the the governor in Lystra, whoever it might be. He always sees his position as being, in God's hands. Every circumstance that he finds himself, he's somehow able to attach it to God's control. So he didn't like being in prison, I don't think. For a guy that's always moving around, sitting still must have been horrible. But at the same time, he could rest in knowing that God was in charge. So like David would write, God's always before me. He's at my right hand. I won't be moved. My heart is glad. My glory rejoices in the fact that God's involved. And so Paul, gets to this place where we jump from sitting to walking and said, I'm a prisoner of the Lord. And it didn't matter to him because God's oversight was his reference points. I guess that might be a good way to put it. Every time he looked at wherever he's at, this is my reference points. God's in charge here. The word beseech, I beseech you, is the word parakaleo, which is a very intense word in Greek that means to beg. Or to sometimes it's translated plead, or an old English word for entreat, but it's a really strong word. I'm begging of you. I'm begging you as God's, he's in jail for getting the gospel out to the Gentiles. I'm begging you, with all that you've been given, walk worthy of the calling with which you've been called. They're pretty significant words, I think, to know. The word for walk here is the typical Greek word for how you live your life. It's also the one that, at least in the Bible, is used to just denote the way you make decisions, the places you go, the things that you do, your daily conduct, both in terms of actions and in terms of attitude. But it's that which you are, what you do, where you go. The word worthy is the Greek word for balance, which is interesting, balancing the scales. So by definition, your manner of life, your walk, should equal or clearly reflect your identity as God's child. There should be a connection between the way you live and who you are. If the world's ever going to take notice of Jesus in you, that connection is going to have to be clear. Walk, live your life in a balance so that what you do and what you say and where you go and what you do, everything everybody takes in of you is a way to equalize, if you will, the identity that you have in Christ. And then he uses the word calling. So beg you to live your life in a balanced way to live up to where you were, or to what you were called to do. The word calling is literally a word for a divine invitation. You didn't choose to be a believer. God chose you. You didn't decide to come up with, hey, I think I'll be a Christian. God called you and chose you according to the Bible before the foundation of the world, and came to choose you, or at least make known to you his choice of you, while you were dead in trespasses and sins. He came and revealed himself to you, and the only thing that was left for you is to make a response, right? God chose you. You respond now. Live your life in such a way that your life equals who you are, in such a way that the Lord would be honored and that people would see that you are indeed God's child. It's what the Lord would want from the church. It is as if when we were saved, the Lord wanted to stamp a message on your forehead that said, I'm God's child. Watch me. Learn from me who God is by what I say and by do. Learn of his love and his blessings by watching my life. Live in a way that the world looks at you and go, I want whatever it is you got. Where did you get that? And I like some of that. Walk worthy of the calling. Live your life in a way that reflects a balance between who you are and what you've been given as you were invited by God into his family. The question becomes, is a worthy walk possible? Can we really accurately reflect what God has given to us? And my answer would be, apparently it must be, or the Lord wouldn't have directed us to try so hard to do that, or to pursue it, if you will. Verse 20, last week, we ended one of the verses, and it said, to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or think, according to the power that is working in us. It is possible. John would write in his 90s, 1 John chapter 2, verse 6, he that says he abides in him ought to also walk even as he walked. We should live the kind of life that Jesus did in terms of our clear identification with, relationship with the Father. Live a life that is worthy of the calling. I walk worthy of this calling when I know my position. I understand his word. I rely upon the Holy Spirit to change me. I pursue a godly lifestyle in the eyes of the world that will honor the Lord and to live in and to embrace everything that he's done and given to me, which is found in the first three chapters. Starting in verse 2 and then going, I think, down through verse 16 or so, Paul begins to describe some of the ways that we can walk worthy in the light that we've been given. For example, we are one body. You know, one of the things that the Lord said after this idea of grace and our salvation is he made us all one. One God and one Lord. You know, we have one faith. We have Jew and Gentile. We're always together. The world is absolutely not, but the church should be. It's one of the greatest witnesses that we can be to the world. And so, in practice, in Christ, we are given really five little words in verses 2 and 3 that should describe the heart that's been changed by the Spirit, or a lifestyle that is far different than what it was before we were saved. The word is loneliness, gentleness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So verse 2, we beseech you that you walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all loneliness. The word loneliness in Greek is a compound word that means to judge low. This elusive grace of self-judgment is certainly foreign to our old nature. Before you were saved, you know, your life was dominated by self-confidence, self-promotion, gain for self. It's just everything's about self, right? That's how we live our life. That's the way the world works. In fact, there is no word found in Greek or Roman culture prior to the birth of the church that is this word for loneliness. It is literally a born word for the church. It is a word coined by the Lord for his people particularly. Judge yourself in a low place. The word, I think, itself defines the virtue of a person who's truly aware, conscious, of his own unworthiness. And that the final solution for my life has been God's grace. But God's grace doesn't make me proud. It leaves me humble and very much dependent. Something happened in the life of a Christian. You want to accurately have the world see the Lord in you. Work on your lowliness. For the saints, it's a correct view of self in light of God's word and the salvation that was freely given to us when we were dead in our sins. Right? One of the byproducts of getting saved is I see myself for what I truly am, and I see God for who he truly is, and I'm pretty much brought to my knees, not exalted to the mountaintop. Satan's fall in heaven was he wanted to be like God, sit in the sides of the north, be worshiped. But that was no place for him. There's only one God. And when I came to the Lord, those things began to change in my life as well. When Jesus was talking in Matthew 18 to the disciples, he said, unless you become converted and become like these little children, you'll in no means enter into the kingdom of heaven. But whoever will humble himself as a little child is the greatest in the kingdom. Who's the greatest? The one who receives himself as not great at all. So Paul, he gives us three chapters of here's all you have and all you are and all God's going to do. And you go, oh, this is awesome. And he says, be lowly. Start with living your life, walking in the calling that God has called you with, knowing that he chose you. Start with lowliness. Jesus spoke of it first in the Beatitudes there on the Sermon on the Mount. He started with the words, blessed are the poor in spirit. The poor in spirit will have the kingdom of God. Blessed are those who realize they haven't got what it takes. Tonight, you haven't got what it takes. God has it for you. And we're all getting in because of his goodness.
There's still a good portion of our study remaining, so we'll pick up the balance of Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, the next time we're together. Well, this has been the first half of a two-part study taught by Pastor Jack Abelin. If you'd like to get the entire message, we do have that available for you. All you need to do to order, simply contact us and ask for study number 3679. And when you get a hold of us, be sure to mention the call letters of the radio station that you're listening to. Well, perhaps in your walk with the Lord, you've had an interest along the way in biblical prophecy. Pastor Jack has put a series together of topical studies from the prophetic books of Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Jonah, Habakkuk, Haggai, and Zechariah. And we're offering to you Pastor Jack's 34 studies of lessons from the prophets, all on a single USB flash drive in the MP3 format. So if you'd like to order this series from Pastor Jack that's titled Lessons from the Prophets, or to get today's study, just dial our toll-free phone number at 866-88-GRACE. That's 866-884-7223. Again, that's 866-884-7223. Or if you'd like, you can order by mail. Just address your letter to Growing Through Grace, P.O. Box 1954, Whittier, California, 90609. And for your convenience, we have this resource and all of our others at our website. Just log on to growingthroughgrace.com. There you can go to our e-store and find all of these resources, and you can conveniently place your order. Again, that website is growingthroughgrace.com. And that will bring things to a close for us today. We do appreciate you tuning in, so until next time, as you daily walk with our Lord Jesus Christ, may you continue to grow in His grace. Growing Through Grace is a listener-supported ministry brought to you by Morningstar Christian Chapel in Whittier, California, a Calvary Chapel outreach.